Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that we have of being in this verse. Being someone who belongs to you, somebody who can reach out and take hold of this truth amidst the worst difficulties of life and help us get us through. I thank you, Father. I pray that you would help us to have the attitude that David had in Psalm 86. When we read, he said, "Thou art great and you do mighty things. You are God alone." Then he said, and I would ask that you'd help us to pray this in heaven our lives, that we would want you to teach us your way, O Lord. Help us to walk in your truth. And then, Lord, I pray that you would unite our divided hearts, that we may fear your name, that we may be what you want us to be. Pray that as we look at this, that this passage would be a great blessing to us, that it would not lead us to arrogance, but rather to humility, helping us to recognize how unworthy we are of all the blessings that you give to us. Pray that you speak to our hearts, speak to our lives, to the needs that we have, as only you can through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were in Romans 8:28, which is one of the great verses of the Bible. I hope by now you have memorized it. I hope you have, because it's something that you can go to any time in your life when you're facing difficult things, or even when you're facing good things. All together, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God works those things all together for good. Even though the things themselves, in themselves, are not good, all the things that come into our lives, God works together for good, for our good. And we say, well, what is that good? Well, that's what we're going to discover this morning as we look at these two verses. We're going to talk about the eternal plan that God has, the eternal good that God is doing in us, what he was talking about and what Paul was talking about, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where it said, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will do it all the time that we're alive. One of the things we observed, somewhere along the line we observed this, that this was, Romans is Paul's systematic presentation of his gospel to a church he'd never been to, in hopes that they would become a launching point for his ministry to the west side of the Roman Empire, to Spain, those out there. That's what he intended. So he presents his gospel. And I point this out because many times we think the gospel is just the part where we get saved. You know, we put our faith in Jesus Christ and he saves us for all eternity. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But in fact, God's gospel takes us from salvation all the way to the end of our life into heaven. And we're going to see that today here in our passage. I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, the one thing that I think this should do for us is make us recognize how unworthy we are of this blessing. It is very easy for us to think that somehow we deserve this, but we don't. And the thing we need to recognize is we don't know why God did it other than it's in God, and why he saved us, and why he made these tremendous promises to us. Because we're not good people. We've been saved, God is working in us, but we're still not perfect. None of us are. And God's standard, his minimum standard, is perfection. But because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So I was thinking about a song this morning. And I thought of it before, to do it before a message, but we won't. But I'll just give you the chorus, because I can't, maybe you can help me. The verse says, the first verse, love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why did he love me so? And I think the next phrase is, meekly to Calvary's mount he was led. Why did he love me so? And the chorus is, why did he love me so? Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did he love me so? I don't think there's an answer to that question unless you're God himself. It isn't because of anything good in each of us. That's pretty obvious in Scripture. It's because God decided he would do it, and we are very thankful he did. So as we look at this text today, we're going to see it in terms of two parts. We could have made it three parts. I had a fellow in the last church who always applauded when I said I had 3 points. But I guess I'm addicted to two, so I did it in two. What God did in Romans 8:29, what he did in the past, what God does, like right now, in the present age, and what he will do in Romans 8:30. So we're going to look at it in three parts crammed into two parts. But I think it's important to do that because it puts us in two verses. And we just divide it with the verses and maybe connect it that way. So what God did in Romans 8:29. The Bible says, and this is, by the way, keep in mind that this 4 is connected to 28. For all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now what Paul is doing, in a real sense, is he's taking us out into eternity, turning around and looking back at time. All the verbs in these two verses are aorist. Aorist is a lot of things. People argue about that because aorist is definitely, if you take Greek today, it's called undefined, which means you can use aorist in a lot of ways. Aorist emphasizes the action. But aorist is a past tense. Now, sometimes it can be translated present tense. But the rules are you have to have a compelling reason to do that, and there's not one in this text. Paul is talking about something God accomplished, even though part of it isn't accomplished yet. In God's mind, it's already accomplished because God is eternal. So for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All of that was done before the world began. Before the foundation of the world. So that's what he's doing. The connecting word here is very important. This 4 is not like the other 4s. If you go through Romans, you find one of the great repeated words, unless you have an NIV, which for some reason does not translate those words and just skips them. Most of those are gars, which means nothing to you. But gars are 4s. They just give a reason, give a support, give some reason why this is true. And so these verses that when he goes through, makes his argument, and he says, all the 4s for, our support for something else. Well, this 4 is a because. This 4 is not like those 4s. It's not gar, it's hati, which I'm sure thrills your soul. But if you study Greek, you know what I'm talking about. Hati is a that or a because. And it indicates reason. Because, and that's what he's saying there in verse 9. Because this is what happened. Because what did God do? He foreknew us and he predestinated us. Two words that everybody likes to fight about. But we're going to talk about those words for just a minute. For whom he foreknew, he predestinated. The first thing he did was to foreknow us. And then everybody says, well, what did he foreknow about us? It doesn't say that. He says he foreknew us. Amen. You got to understand that context, that statement, because if you don't, you miss the blessing. What is foreknow? Well, foreknow, a lot of people say, well, foreknow is to know ahead of time. This word is used 6 times in the New Testament. I did not count them. I read that in a book. 4 of those 6 times, I did check this out, it is not translated new ahead of time. Can't be translated that way. It doesn't mean that. So what does it mean here? Well, if you look at it in terms, let me give you one example from the book of Romans, which is always helpful. If you're doing anything with hermeneutics, which is a science of interpreting the Bible, you know the first place you look for the meaning of a word is in the same book in which you find that word, how the author has used it. In 2 chapters, we're in chapter 8, 3 chapters, in chapter 11, he's going to talk about the Jews. And so he says in Romans 1:11, 1 and 2, talking about the Hebrews, I say then, has God cast away his people? The people he's talking about, that are the Jews. And he says, certainly not. That's our same word that we found over and over again. King James translates it, God forbid. Very strong negative, impossible, unthinkable, cannot be. And so here's the point. Did he cast away his people, the Jewish people whom he foreknew? No, he couldn't have. So what is this foreknew that he talked about? Well, I'm going again with the order of the King James, but old King James. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Can't, unthinkable. For I also am a Jew, an Israelite, that's Paul, and a seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin, showing his credentials as a Jew. And then he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. So he knew ahead of time who the Jews were, right? He knew what they would, well, you know, we like to use it. Well, he could see that they believed. The Jews never believed. If anything, you find that Jews were strong, neck stinking people that just fought God every step of the way. Indicative of us. You know, we think sometimes we're better than they were, but we're not. So he didn't foresee that. So what did he foreknow? Well, he set his love upon them. That's probably the meaning of that. A second place in which this word is not. There are four of them, two more besides these two that where it's not used that way. But I just thought I'd throw this one out because I never see it discussed. But it's true. In 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, when he's talking about our redemption specifically, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you. So what does that, the word that's translated foreordained is not foreordained, it's foreknew. And you'll find if you have some of the newer translations, that's how they translate it. Because that's what the word is, it's foreknew. So what does that mean? Well, I'll let you fight that one out because it's talking about Jesus. And obviously the Lord knew him before the foundation of the world. God the Father did. God the Holy Spirit did. But he also had a reason for him. The plan of God was he would come. He was before the foundation of the world, but he would be manifest in time. That's kind of, I think, what it's saying. But probably the best way to understand this word in our verse is in the sense of Amos 3:2, which is an Old Testament text that doesn't use the word foreknew, but just knew. But you find this over and over again. This word knew is used in this way. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Because I knew you, I'm going to punish you. But here's the point. Of all the families of the earth, they're the only ones he knew. Is there a hole in omniscience? God didn't know about all those other nations? Well, you know he did, because throughout the Bible he talks about them, talks about all those other nations. But he's saying of the Jews were the only ones that he set his love upon, gave them this special love covenant, this relationship with him. God was always faithful to them, even though they were never faithful to him. And one of the things we don't always like, but when you love somebody and they step out of line, you chasten them. Fathers have to do that with their children. Look at Hebrews 12. And that's a key thing. So the saying here is a statement of God's love, which I think that's the way you got to take this word. Whom he foreknew, whom he loved ahead of time, whom he set his love upon. Because it doesn't say what he saw them. There are people say, well, he saw their faith. Well, it doesn't say that. Can't say that. Whom he foreknew. It doesn't, he knew that they believed. That doesn't say that. Well, he knew they'd have a holy life. Some people say, no, he didn't know that. Because he's going to predestine them to a holy life. Do you notice that? So this is, he set his love upon them. And I think this is important if you're going to get the blessing. The great thing here is before time was, and before you were, God knew you. And God loved you. And God decided to spend eternity with you. Which is an amazing thought. And then those that the Lord knew, he predestinated. This is another word everybody hates. He set it out ahead of time that would happen. That's what predestined means. To be conformed to the image of his son. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now we can talk about all that. What's going to happen? He who began a good work in you will complete it till Jesus Christ. What God is doing in 28, where he's making all things work together for you good, even things that aren't so good, is because God is making you like Jesus. And that's a hard process. We are not naturally like Jesus. So God has to teach us. And one of the hardest things, I'm going to tell you, I think this is true. One of the hardest things God's got to teach us is how to trust him. Do you know how you learn to trust God? By being made to trust God. I think of just this last week. This was a really bad week for Kathy and I. Our daughter, on Tuesday morning, I got a phone call from my wife, and I answered it flippantly, which I shouldn't have. But I answered it flippantly, and she said, oh, and she called me by my first name, which she never does. Well, she does, but she usually says, hello, it's me. And this time she said, Don, this is Kathy. And Bethany's been a really bad accident. Now, I'm going to tell you the good things. God worked all things together for good, and good we can see right away. Bethany was not hurt. The car was knocked over on its side. She was T-boned. It was bad. Her car was totaled. That's bad. But she's all right, which is very good. But when you think about things like that coming on, we didn't know on... We bought her new tires on Saturday. Don't ever buy new tires. We've done it twice for her. She had an accident the very next week, both times. Totaled her car. Lost those tires. I don't know why the Lord works those things out, but all things work together for good to those who trust God. God worked that out for good. Now, fortunately, blessedly, providentially, we can see the good. God is never ungood. He's always good. Not ever evil. He's always good. But sometimes we can't see that good right away. You need to understand that. Well, what good is he performing when you go through bad things? Like that whole list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with the Apostle Paul. What kind of good is coming out of that? I don't know, but Paul says it's going to happen. All things work together for good to them that love God. How do I know that? Because before the world began, he loved me. Before the world began, he predestinated me to be conformed to the image of his son, which is what he's doing with all those things. When the bad things come pushing in our world, and you know, those bad things don't make an appointment. God doesn't always let us know what's going to happen in advance, which I think is a blessing. Because if we knew, what would we do? We'd call Bethany up on Tuesday and say, don't leave the house. But that wasn't God's will. We can't control those things. But I have this blessing, this promise to keep us through. From the beginning of time, before time began, God knew me. Amen. Even when I was that terrible, runny-nosed boy that made all that trouble and was a lot worse than I ever remember myself being, he loved me. Why would he love me? I don't know. But he did. Why did my Savior go to Calvary for me? I have no idea, but he did. And he predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I want to say one thing about the firstborn. Firstborn does not mean first created or first resurrected or first anything like that. I've had the experience of discussing this with Jehovah's Witnesses who are a cult, who say Jesus isn't God. And they go to Colossians where he says he's the firstborn of creation. See, he's the first created. I want you to know there is a Greek word for first created. It does not say he's first created. It says he's firstborn. I'll tell you what the concept of firstborn is. If you have any idea of what happened in that day, firstborn was a very important concept. Firstborn meant you were the chief son. You're the one that had priority. And in fact, if you run into people from the East and they have siblings around, you're going to find out the oldest son says jump and the younger one says how high. I am not kidding. You do not have... I heard a guy do a thing once. I'm not being critical here, but he did a thing once with David and said, David was a younger brother. You know what younger brothers are like. No, you don't. Your younger brother might be that way, but they weren't in David's day. younger brothers obeyed their older brother, which makes what happened in 1 Samuel 17 so remarkable. And you need to understand that when we think about this, when he's talking about firstborn, talking that concept, boy, that's a really strong concept. He has priority over all those things. Now, how important, I want to make this point, how important it is it to God that we become like Jesus in this life? That we progressively become sanctified and become more and more like Jesus. Why is that so important? How important is that to God? You know how important it is? He predestined it before the world began.
Amen.
Wow. God wanted to make sure that it happened to you. And when you don't want it to happen, that's probably when some of these bad things are going to happen to you, because you're going to have to learn to trust. You're going to have to learn to grow. You're going to have to learn to come to those points in your life, and that's what's going to happen. So what did he do before the foundation of the world? Those he predestined, those he foreknew, those he loved, he predestined, those he predestined. Now we're going to come into present life. Second part, what God does and what God will do, what he does. Moreover, whom he predestinated, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. That all happens in present day life. Those he predestinated, these he also called. That's called to salvation. That's not called to ministry. That's not called to be a missionary. That's not called to be a politician. That's not called to be whatever. We have this word that a lot of times we use, vocation, which means calling. So what do you do for a business? What for your to make a living? What is your vocation? Well, vocation means calling. What is your calling? Well, I'm an accountant, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a garbage man, I'm whatever. And by the way, in God's view, if you do a good job in any occupation, whatever it is, janitor, garbage man, whatever, by the way, I want you to know I was a good janitor. I think people who are good janitors are highly prized individuals, because they can do something a lot of people can't do. When I grew up, when I was in college, I was a janitor most of the time I was in the college, and I learned how to do things that I was taught by professional janitors. So we would do things like we would strip and wax the back of the library in Michigan State University all in one night, three of us. And then I came to a church and they told me, oh, it's going to cost us $800. It's going to take this guy 4 days to do three floors. And then I made a mistake and I said, well, that doesn't take that long. Oh, sure it does. No, it doesn't. I can do it in one night. Oh, you can. Well, I did. Guess what I did for the rest of the time I was there? Got to learn to be ignorant of some things, you know. But I... So I'm not picking on janitors. Just so you know, I'm not picking on janitors. I think being a janitor is a wonderful thing. If I couldn't make it in the ministry, I could be a janitor. I don't know what else I could do, but I could be a janitor. But anyhow, so here's the point. Those he predestinated, those he also called, not to a vocation, but to salvation. How do I know that? Well, we're going to look at some of those. Those who were loved, he predestinated. Those he loved and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, he also in time called. What kind of call is this? 1 Corinthians 1:21 to 24. That whole section, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 1 talks about this. Who did God call? Not many noble, not many whatever called. Wise are called. But here's right before it. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Now in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. God's choice was never to do it through wisdom. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. I want to make a point here that you should hear. The point is not just the message, but the preaching. A message preached is not a message preached unless it's preached, proclaimed. And so preaching is there. The message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign and Greeks speak after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When the gospel is preached, God calls people to himself. And the people he calls are saved. And the thing that's really cool here is that he calls them. And he's going to call those who are called, he's going to justify. If you wonder, it's for those who are saved. That's the next thing. But God's going to call them and he's going to save them. This is a neat thing. So what happens so far? Before the foundation of the world, he set his love upon us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. In time, he called us. That means somebody shared the gospel with you and you responded to it. And he saved us. He justified us. And we know from chapters 4 and 5 of Romans, I'm really running ahead of my notes, but that's all right. He justified us. He made us, declared us righteous. Paul's great word is justification. His great concept that he's talked about through two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the end of chapter 3, chapter 4 and chapter 5, was justification. We are declared righteous in Christ. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Because God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amen. That is how it works. That is an amazing truth. Well, that's the one. When did that? Well, that happened in time. That's what God did. He called us and he justified us. And I think you got to realize those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he set his love upon, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, here's where we get the fun part, he also glorified. That's all the way. Now, when does that happen? That hasn't happened yet to many of us. It's happened to some people. I don't know if this might, there's a debate here. You can enter the debate and decide which side you're on. Does this happen when you go to heaven, like you die now and you go to heaven? Are you glorified? Or is this something that's going to happen when the Lord comes back? I don't know. I think sometimes when we think about heaven, we think in a linear way. You know, I was 12, then I was 15, then I was 64. Seems like it went that way, too. But, you know, bang, bang, bang. And you say, well, I can think back when I was, and everything went in a line. And we think that way, even about heaven. But I'm not convinced that God does. I'm not convinced that heaven is lineal. God is not bound by time, as I understand the Bible. I don't think he's bound by time. I think he's the eternally present one. I have no idea what it's going to be like in heaven without time. I don't know. But let me tell you this. I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. Whatever glorification, whenever it happens, I know it's going to happen when he returns. But if it happens prior to that, praise God. But here's the point. Him who he justified, that happened in time, he also glorified. That's past tense. When did that happen? Well, that's not going to happen until we get to heaven. So why does he say it? Because he's going to take. You got to know the next verse. You know what the next verse says? What do we say to this? What then do we say to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? And all the great truth of not being separated from God is based on this one chain of events, which is tied to Romans 8:28. This one thing, this one wonderful reality that's going to take us all the way to heaven and he's going to hold us fast is tied to this statement. He loved us. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. He called us. He justified us. And the ones that have been through those four, which all of them have started out with one, make it to four. The fifth one's coming. We're going to be justified. And God's mind is already accomplished. That's why he could write the rest of this book, the rest of this chapter, and saying, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Christ. How do you know that? Because those he set his love on, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It's done already in his mind. Who's going to break that chain? Who can stop God? No one. That's the wonder of this. But I want to talk about the glorification. We looked at these verses this morning in Sunday school. Philippians has been really helpful to me because we've been going through Philippians. But here's, when I first thought about glorification, I thought about this verse. There's a lot of places you can go, but we're going to look at a couple here. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Paul wrote, for our citizenship. Remember, he's writing to a Roman colony from a Roman prison. And you know, if you read anything in the New Testament, that Roman citizenship was everything. So this is a greater one. I, Paul, a Roman citizen, am writing to you, the Roman citizens, and saying, your real citizenship is not Rome. Your real citizenship is in heaven. It is in heaven, and it's from there. Let me read the verse to you. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may become to his, conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I love that phrase. Even subdue all things to himself. Someday he's going to do that, you know. Everything, according to 1 Corinthians, is going to be put under his feet, and then he's going to put all those things. Once it's all under his feet, Jesus is going to put that under the Father's feet. Now, how that works, I don't know, but I can't wait to find out. Someday, the Bible tells us in several places, the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Won't that be the day? Hallelujah, I can't wait. But we read this, and boy, I wish I didn't type. We have so many typos. We read more about this transformation in 1 Corinthians, about this transformation in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54, and we do. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know this passage. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so fast we don't know how fast it is, trump will sound at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's a very precious passage for some of us who have very dear loved ones that we've seen go home that have died. When I get to heaven, I can't wait to see Jesus. But somewhere along the line, I'm going to see some of these people I love who are there. And I do look forward to that, though Jesus is first. How do we apply this? I'm going to just apply these things real quick. Now, if you really want to apply it, you've got to go to the rest of this passage. Like I have said before, when Paul talks about stuff, Paul is not shy about applying it. And certainly 30 through 39 is the application here. But I'm not going to do that here because I'm going to preach that, hopefully, Lord willing, next week. But the application of this reality follows in Romans 8, 31 to 39. It does. And then there's a couple of applications from our other texts that apply. First, we must carry out Paul's application in Philippians 4, 1. This is one place where, again, the chapter division comes where it shouldn't. This is after that great statement about our body is going to be conformed to his glorious body. And that all that great, wonderful thing, and everything's going to be placed under him. So what do you do with that? Paul doesn't just stop and say, think about that, now let's just move on. No, he says, this is what you got to do with this. And he starts out with a therefore. If I could go back in history and talk to Stephanus, who I think is credited with doing the chapter divisions of the New Testament, I'd say, didn't you ever pay attention to the therefores? You know, I think they're part of the chapter before, and here's one. Therefore, my beloved brother, because God's going to do that, because you're going to get that body, because he's going to push all things under himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Take hold of what you know. Believe what you know. Trust him. Hold on to it. Don't let Satan steal it from you. That's the point. Hold on to it because someday he's coming back. He is. Second, when I was a boy, I was taught this little thing. I've heard it here, so I know a lot of you were taught this. When you come to John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. And the thing I was taught was when I was a little boy, is you need to put your name in where it says whosoever. So it would read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if Don Gamason believed in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. Boy, that gives you a lot of blessing from that verse, doesn't it? I think you ought to take your name and put it in these verses. For whom he foreknew, for me, for Don he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he loved, he predestinated. So God loved Don. Don was predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:28 is working in my life. And Don was called, and Don was justified, and Don was glorified. Amen. Put your name in there. If you know Lord as Savior, this is your promise. Don't let it slide. I think it might be the greatest promise in all the Bible. Because that is true. That one line is true. Those two verses. All of 30 to 39 follows. Nothing's ever going to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing is going to separate you, if you know Lord as Savior, from all these blessings in Christ Jesus. The love of God in Christ Jesus. It's all tied to that one thing. So I think the biggest question is, are you there? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? That's an amazing thing. Because that's the wonder of this. Do you realize the grace of God? Do you ever feel overwhelmed with what God did for you and how unworthy you are? I think our problem sometimes is we're arrogant. Well, you know, I'm pretty good. That's why God loves me. I heard a very famous preacher one time say, you know, God loved you because of something he saw in you. That, unfortunately, is not what the Bible says. God says there was no good. Paul said, "There in my flesh there dwells no good thing. There never was anything good in me. It's all of God." You have to understand that. The amazing thing is he loved me. The amazing thing is he died for me. The amazing thing is he didn't stop there. He saved me. But all of that started before time began and is gone until time, eternity, and will someday be fulfilled. And we can hold on to that because he's going to hold on to us. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing about the amazing grace of God that did that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have again of having a God who loves us. God who has done so much for us, but while we were yet sinners, we were so unworthy, we were even the enemies of God, Christ died for us. And I pray that you'd make us walk out today with great joy in our hearts because what God has done for us, because what you did for us in Christ Jesus, in saving us, in keeping us, and we look forward to the day that we will be together with you, glorified because of what Jesus did, and because you have shown us our need of putting our faith in him. Pray that you would bless us and use us this day as we go from this place to glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.